David and Anne Gooding are going to read to us from God's Word, first from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and then from 1 Corinthians 15.
I'm reading Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, as Sunday morning was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they trembled and became like dead men. The angel spoke to the women. "You must not be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised just as he said. Come here and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly now and tell his disciples. He has been raised from death, and now he is going to Galilee ahead of you. There you will see him. Remember what I have told you." So they left the tomb in a hurry, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Peace be with you." They came up to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. "Do not be afraid," Jesus said to them. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. The resurrection of Christ. "And now I want to remind you, my brothers and sisters, of the good news which I preached to you, which you received, and on which your faith stands firm. That is the gospel, the message that I preached to you. You are saved by the gospel if you hold to it firmly, unless it was for nothing that you believed. I passed on to you what I received, which is the greatest importance, that Christ died for our sins, as written in the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised to life 3 days later, as written in the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, and then to all 12 apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 of his followers at once, most of whom are still alive, although some have died. Then he appeared to James, and afterwards to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared also to me, even though I am like someone whose birth was abnormal. For I am the least of all the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted God's church. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And the grace that he gave me was not without effect. On the contrary, I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, although it was not really my own doing, but God's grace working with me. So then, whether it came from me or from them, this is what we all preach, and this is what you believe." This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. And Father God, our prayer this morning is that you will open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous truth out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It was Sherlock Holmes who said, "When you have eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth." In other words, Only those with closed minds can say dogmatically, resurrection doesn't happen. True, in the normal run of things, dead people do not return to life. Once you're dead, you're dead. But that still does not rule out the resurrection of Jesus. And this morning, this wonderful Easter Sunday morning, I want us to look at the first Easter day and at the claim that the Christians make that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was and is risen from the dead. Now, we haven't got time to look at all the evidence, but this morning we'll look at Matthew's evidence, or rather we'll look at one strand from Matthew's story. If you've been regular here in worship, you'll know that over these last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the main characters that feature in the story of the Passion of Jesus. So we looked at Judas, who betrayed him, Caiaphas, who condemned him, Pilate, who washed his hands of him, the crowds who rejected him, Peter, who denied him, the soldiers who crucified him. And today, we're looking at the women who stood by him, even when the disciples ran away. Yes, it was women who came to the tomb. It was women who were the first to discover the empty tomb and to receive the news of the resurrection of Jesus. All four Gospels agree on that. Now, in Matthew, only two women are mentioned. He talks of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. We don't know precisely who this other Mary was. Maybe it was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, whom Matthew mentions as having been present at the crucifixion. But in the end, it doesn't matter who they were. The key thing is that they were women. Now, even in our so-called politically correct world, women can still experience prejudice. And in spite of government directives about equal opportunities, many women still discover that there is some kind of glass ceiling which they cannot break. But any difficulties women may experience today are as nothing compared with the difficulties they experienced in the time of Jesus. Aristotle, the famous Greek philosopher, wrote, "Females are imperfect males, accidentally produced by the father's inadequacy or by the malign influence of a moist south wind." Wow. And the rabbis, the Jewish teachers, used to say, "Better that the words of the law should be burned than delivered to women." In other words, in the ancient world, women had no standing. And they were believed to be untrustworthy. So they weren't allowed to give evidence in a Jewish court. To quote Josephus, the Jewish historian, "From a woman, let no evidence be accepted because of the levity and temerity of the sex." It was in that context that the four Gospels were written. The four Gospels which tell us that it was women who made their way to the tomb. Now, to my mind, here we have clear evidence that we are dealing with history and not with something that was made up later on. Because nobody inventing the story of the empty tomb would ever have put women as being the people who discovered the tomb was empty. It would have made so much more sense for the early Christians to have said that the empty tomb was discovered by some pillar of society, somebody like Joseph of Arimathea, who Mark describes as a respected member of the Jewish council. But as it was, Joseph simply gave the grave. It was women who went to the tomb first. And this very fact surely indicates that the Gospels are not into spin. They're telling the story as it really was. Secondly, the women didn't simply come. They came to look. According to Matthew, after the Sabbath, as Sunday morning was dawning, they went to look at the tomb. Well, actually, it was customary to go and view the tomb until the third day, just to check out that they hadn't buried somebody prematurely. And indeed, according to one rabbinic source, mourning was at its height on the third day. So almost certainly the women came with great sadness to look at the tomb of Jesus, expecting to see their grief well and truly confirmed. They went, as the angel of the tomb said, to look for Jesus who was crucified. They had no other thought in their mind than that Jesus was dead. And the idea that he might have risen never occurred to them. They went to look at the tomb, not to see whether it was empty, but simply in order to pay their respects. They went to look. Significantly, the same word is found in Matthew's account of the crucifixion. For there, Matthew wrote, there were many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee and helped him. In other words, the women who came to look on Easter Day had been looking on Good Friday. But what did they learn by looking on that Good Friday? And what did they understand when they saw Jesus hanging on a cross? Almost certainly they hadn't got a clue. They were just spectators, involved and yet not involved. And I think the same was true on Easter Sunday. They came to look at the tomb without any comprehension of what God was doing. And it seems to me that in some ways these women represent a good number of people who come to church on Easter Sunday. They come to church once a year on Easter Sunday simply to pay their respects to Jesus. Just, it seems to be the right thing, doesn't it, to go to church on Easter Sunday, like it's the right thing to eat hot cross buns on Good Friday. And maybe, if the truth be told, you have no expectations beyond paying respect. No expectations of meeting Jesus. Okay, you wouldn't put it quite that way, but as far as you're concerned, to all practical intents and purposes, Jesus is still in the tomb. And somehow a shift needs to take place in our understanding. And I find it an interesting fact that the Greek verb used here for looking can be used in the sense not just of looking at, but of perceiving, noticing, finding. You see, looking is not enough. Paying respect is not enough. Understanding, comprehension is what is needed. Which takes me to my next point. The women came and saw, and in seeing, understood. Come and see, said the angel. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's been raised, just as he said. Come here and see the place where he was lying. It's almost as if the angel was saying, come on in and check out this announcement that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive. And it seems to me that there is a challenge here for us all. Instead of simply dismissing the story of resurrection as some kind of pious legend, at least do the Christian faith a courtesy in checking out the story. I've got a little book in my hand. It's coming to bits now. It's an old book. Well, 1930s. Anybody around in the 1930s? I wasn't, just in case you think I was. The book was written by a London journalist called Frank Morrison, and it's entitled Who Moved the Stone? And when he set out to write this book, he set out to disprove the historicity of the resurrection. As he writes in his opening chapter, which is entitled The Book That Refused to Be Written, he said, I'm convinced that this history rested upon very insecure foundations. But as he checked out the story, as he examined the facts, he changed his mind. And so at the end of the book, we find these words: "There certainly is a deep and profoundly historical basis for that much disputed sentence in the Apostles' Creed, 'The third day he rose again from the dead.'" Now, Frank Morrison is not the only one who checked out the story. Dear, oh dear, this book is now well and truly falling apart. It's dated 1749. It's the fourth edition of a book written by Gilbert West entitled "Observations on the History and Evidences of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ." Gilbert West was a Cambridge graduate who set out to write a book disproving the resurrection of Jesus. But like Frank Morrison, after looking at the evidence, he changed his mind. And so on the title page here, he prints a verse from the Apocrypha: "Blame not before thou hast examined the truth. Understand first." Examine, understand, come and see, check it out. Yes, the women came and saw, and then they went and told others. When they saw the tomb was empty and understood that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead, they left the tomb in a hurry, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Strange mixture of emotion, you may think. On the one hand, they were afraid. They were afraid in the sense that they were full of awe. And not surprisingly, the resurrection of Jesus was truly awesome. They realized God was at work and were overcome by the mystery of it all. But they were also filled with joy. And not surprisingly so, for Jesus, their friend, was alive. I doubt whether on that first Easter Sunday they had any inkling of the difference that the resurrection would make for you and me. Only later would the truth have sunk in. In the words of Peter, the resurrection of Jesus fills us with a living hope. And so we rejoice with a great and glorious joy which words cannot express. Certainly, overflowing with joy, the women ran to tell the disciples. And it's been suggested that these women were the first missionaries of the church. Well, you might say, all very interesting, but what has this to do with today's baptismal service? After all, this morning we're not baptizing any women, are we, Andrew? Andrew's very much a man, aren't you? You hope so. Well, you just look at him. You'd imagine he might be a member of the TA. And if you thought that, you're right. I think you've been doing a course training for nuclear warfare or something like that. Almost, yes. In other words, Andrew's a man's man. And yet when it comes to these women, you've got three things in common. Didn't know that, did you? First of all, and I'm not putting you down, you're an ordinary guy. Yes, just like the women who went to the tomb, Andrew's a pretty ordinary guy. Now, I'm not being disrespectful of him. I know that Carol's sitting next to him, his wife. She thinks he's still gorgeous and all that kind of thing. Do you? She thinks he's a pretty special guy, at any rate. But in the eyes of the wider world, like the rest of us, he's just another guy. He isn't a heart surgeon, saving the lives of people day by day. He isn't a professional footballer, earning stacks of money Saturday by Saturday. He's an ordinary working guy. And I would like to suggest that his ordinariness is his strength. Precisely because of who he is, he's the kind of person with whom you and I can identify. This in turn makes it easier, I think, for us to take seriously what he will say. And when he comes to speak, I want you to listen. Because if Jesus means so much to him, then this means that Jesus can mean so much to you. Secondly, Andrew is an ordinary guy who believes in Jesus. As you'll discover, this was not always so. Like those first women, he had first to become convinced that on the cross Jesus died for him, and that on Easter Sunday, Jesus rose for him. Andrew hasn't always been into religion, have you? You went to a church school, but then that was that. But not so long ago, Andrew went on an Alpha course where he began to explore the Christian faith. And as a result, he now believes. So he's an ordinary guy who believes in Jesus. And my third and final point you'll be glad to know is that he's got the guts to tell others of Jesus. Let's face it, it takes guts to be baptized here in front of so many people on Easter Sunday. It takes guts to nail your colours to the mast. And before he's baptized, he'll tell us what Jesus means to him. And that takes guts too, and all the more so, if I may mention this, Andrew, that when you were young, you had speech difficulties. But just as the women on the first Easter day were so full of awe and joy at what God had done, that they hurried away to tell the disciples that Jesus was risen from the dead, so Andrew is keen this morning to tell us what Jesus means to him. So listen to him. Incidentally, it was last December that we baptized your friend Paul Noonan, wasn't it? Andrew is here because it was a result of Paul speaking to you on the train, I think. Or was it the pub? The train. Well, and Andrew came to church after that conversation. And today we're baptizing Andrew. I wonder who, as a result of what Andrew has to say, will be baptized at a future baptismal service. So let me encourage you this morning to look and examine the evidence. The evidence that this ordinary guy offers, the evidence of the church, the evidence of the Gospels, the evidence of the women. Look and discover the difference that Jesus made to the world, and not just to the world, the difference that Jesus wants to make to your life too. Let's pray. Jesus used to say to his congregations, "If you have ears to hear, listen." Oh God, help us to listen, to weigh the evidence, so that we may be able to respond with confidence to your love in Jesus. In his name, amen.